Mordecai rewarded. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Esther chapter 6, verse 1. What great events sometimes hinge on trivial things! Who would ever have imagined that a sleepless night, an ill wind, we might say, would have brought forth such a change for good, blown such a multitude of blessing on the one hand and of evil on the other? God is surely moving the chess upon the board. And even if he is behind the scenes, he moves all the scenes that he is behind. He lets Haman go on for a while, having everything his own way, but one night there came the end for him. So it will be for all men, an end to all their schemes. Satan too will meet his Waterloo some night. God allows things to proceed as though he did not exist, but the end will prove that he was over all and nothing was hidden from him. To all appearance, Satan is triumphant in our story. His man is apparently winning. Haman's courtyard holds the gallows already built, 50 cubits up in the air. He wants Mordecai hanged high so everyone can see the end of the man that dared to stand against premier of the Persian court and his ambitions. The royal Amalekite is in ecstasy over the success of his plans. He is gloating as he contemplates the victory he is about to gain over the unyielding son of Kish, and he longs for the glimmer of the dawn of the day which will see his wrath executed upon his foe. But the Lord is never behind his time. The king could not sleep that night. Well was it for Mordecai and all the Jews of the realm that Ahasuerus was troubled with insomnia that momentous eve. He called for the strangest opiate, the records of the happenings of the court. These were read aloud to him. He hears about a service that Mordecai had rendered of which he had forgotten. He discovered a plot against the king's life in which two men, Bigthan and Teresh, were involved. He made known the matter, and the king's life was saved. At that time, Mordecai was apparently forgotten. The preoccupied monarch overlooked the faithfulness of the little man at his gate, but he who knows the end from the beginning had seen to it that the happening was recorded, and at that very propitious time the king was reminded of it. God had timed it well. The apparently ungrateful king is aroused immediately as he hears the record read. What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? The servants had sadly to reply, "There is nothing done for him." Esther chapter 6, verse 3. He had forgotten the circumstance, but now his gratitude to this man is awakened, and he would know how he was rewarded. This is as though God is just at this time stirred with the magnitude of the debt which he owes to Jesus the man. He had, as it were, forgotten all the circumstance regarding the faithfulness of his son, and must needs be reminded by a reading of the writings that he has not yet rewarded Jesus for all he has done. He has not yet set him on his throne in his place as the rightful sovereign, apparelled as the Almighty God. He has not yet made every knee to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The tardy honor herewith meted out to Mordecai faintly foreshadows that glorious day when God will arise to reward his son for service that he has rendered to the kingdom of God. Then, indeed, it will be woe for all his enemies. Now notice how the plot of the story proceeds. At this juncture, when the king is aroused as to his duty to Mordecai, who should enter the court to the king's house but Haman? It appears a mere coincidence, but God is behind this apparent happen so. The lordly Agagite has come to speak to Ahasuerus to hang Mordecai on the gallows which he has erected, but the king forestalls his request by asking him a question. His head fairly swims with wild exultation as he hears. It surely presages an early fulfillment of all his dreams. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Asks his royal master. It is not to be wondered at that the vainglorious, self-seeking prince, whose own interests were paramount, imagined that the king intended to honor him. Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" Esther 6, verse 6. Pride was Haman's undoing. He really imagined that there could be no other more deserving than himself of his sovereign's favor. He would be as the king. He would sit in his place, even if only temporarily. We have the same exhibition of pride in Satan. In fact, it was the cause of his fall, and he instilled the same wickedness into man. Listen to Haman's answer to the king. Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Esther chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Is this not immense? As the saying goes today, he does not hate himself. Nay, rather, he loves himself. Haman's pretension and self-exaltation are surely manifested here to the uttermost. How plainly the old Amalekite shows himself at this place. The pride of Lucifer is also plainly discernible. The hand which of old was stretched out to grasp the throne of God is now stretched out to grasp the throne of empires. Is this not exactly what the Antichrist will seek to do later on? He will be Satan incarnate and will endeavor to wrest the throne of God as well as the throne of universal sovereignty of the earth from Christ. The latter place he will occupy for the short space of 3.5 years, but he will never succeed in usurping the throne of God. He will proclaim himself in Jerusalem as God, sitting in the temple showing himself as God, 2 Thessalonians 2. Yet that will all be done on earth. He will not get up to heaven. God's throne there is safe. But to return to the type in the book we are studying, the irony of fate is surely seen in the way things came to pass. Here Haman sealed his own doom as he so unwittingly proclaimed the exaltation of Mordecai. The one had to fall when the other arose, and the fact that Haman acted in ignorance surely proved the retributive justice of God, for he intended the entire honor for himself. He desired the people to behold him thus in order to accustom their minds to a future usurpation of imperial power, which he was contemplating. What a striking likeness of the Antichrist is visible here. The king replied quickly in a brief but decided manner, as though he began to mistrust his old favorite. Or maybe it was the Lord that caused what seemed like a change of heart on the part of Ahasuerus toward Haman. He said, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Esther chapter 6, verse 10. We wonder if the royal eye detected the change of countenance and the chagrin and disappointment too deep for words which Haman manifested as he turned away without a reply. It seems as though the king had learned something of the hatred of Haman toward the man who had saved his life. For the readiness with which the favorite was given up later implies a lack of confidence already cherished in his heart. Haman was perforce obliged to obey. There was no other course left for him. He took the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Esther chapter 6, verse 11. What a remarkable turn of events! Who could have conceived of such a come-down for the favorite of the king's court? Where are all the courtiers now that have been fawning at Haman's feet, seeking to curry favor with him? The king is dead, long live the king, is surely expressive of the changeable heart of man. How quickly the tide of human opinion varies. Today they eulogize, tomorrow they crucify. How good to turn away from all that is of man, whose breath is in his nostril, unto the living God, for he disposes of the whole matter anyway. Haman got exactly what he deserved. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. After the honors were all over, he came to his own place. What must have been his feelings? He surely must have realized in the sudden change from ignominy to honor the pledge of his deliverance from the judgment which was about to fall upon him. It would seem so, for he made no effort to resist the change of his attire from sackcloth to purple and gold. And Haman also, what did he think had come to pass? At any rate, he knew that his sun had set. He hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Esther chapter 6, verse 12. In shame and confusion, he hurried from the public gaze and sought the seclusion of his own home. He knew that it was vain now to ask permission to hang Mordecai. The gallows stands ready as a monument to his foolishness, casting a shadow of coming disaster upon his spirit. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Esther chapter 6, verse 13. How little comfort does he find in these friends! They tell him the truth which he knew himself, Job's comforters indeed. And yet he deserved all that he was getting and will get, for he deliberately sought the downfall and death of one who had not injured him in any way. No one had sought his defeat. He brought it on himself by plotting the ruin of others. While his friends were still talking to him, the king's chamberlains came and hasted to bring him to the banquet that Esther had prepared. He was not so enthusiastic this time as to the honor bestowed upon him. In fact, he had undergone such a trying ordeal that he was not ready to appear in the presence of the king and queen. He would prefer retirement until he had regained something of his accustomed poise and self-confidence. But the king's command must be obeyed. Yesterday he would have needed no chamberlains to summon him, but today all is changed. He has been greatly humbled, and the end is not yet. Before the hours of the day will have passed, he will have a more crushing blow. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. The ominous prophecy spoken by his wife and his friends is about to be fulfilled to the uttermost.